Well, good morning again, everybody. Thank you for that time of prayer. You guys are all warmed up for Tuesday night, amen? It's great to see you're praying. I came across an interesting study the other day, and it seems Forbes magazine decided to rank our cities across the United States according to the most sinful or the different categories of sin and what they referred to as the seven deadly sins. Now, I thought that was interesting because I'm kind of on this study about, we were talked a couple weeks ago about temptation, and really just a few weeks back, somebody had asked me about the seven deadly sins. And depending upon your upbringing, let me classify it this way. When you hear, how many have heard of the seven deadly sins? Okay, how many were former Catholics? A lot of you had your hands out there. Because that's primarily a Catholicism doctrine, and it's based primarily out of Proverbs chapter 6, where it says, this six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. And they pull from some other scriptures, but the seven deadly sins is also based on a Catholic belief, primarily, that there are cardinal sins and mortal sins. And they classify those differently, and there's also cardinal or mortal are the same, and then they have what they call venial sins. Now, a cardinal sin is a sin that you would commit. And in that sin, regardless of what you've done in your past life, if you did not have time to get it confessed, if you died, you would be damned to hell forever. And those are the seven deadly sins that would send you to hell. And the venial sins, the teaching is that you have a temporary loss of grace from God, and you can work your way out of those in purgatory, or somebody can pray you out of those. And that's kind of the premise behind the seven deadly sins, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that other than to say that we know the Bible teaches us that all sin separates us from God. Every sin that you have in your life will send you separated from God and damn you to hell, other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 3 tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the Bible doesn't really classify sins. There are certain things, of course, that would be an abomination to God, but really, in truth, all sins are abomination to God. And so They did this list, and they listed these cities, and I think they started with a formula that uses statistics for crime, and some that had the most money, because the people had the most money, they were the most greedy, and how were they pulled it together, but I thought it was kind of interesting. But we know that the Bible teaches us, it says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and those of us that have accepted Christ and allowed Christ to come into your heart and into your life, he washes you from all sins, cleanses you, just nothing but the blood. We sang that this morning, nothing but the blood. Cleanses us from our sins and allows us to have eternal salvation. And so there is an understanding, I think across our country, maybe understanding is the wrong word, there is a hunger to understand and know what sins can I do. I mean, it's interesting, if you look on the internet, I did some searching and they'll talk about the seven deadly sins. And while they're talking about them, the ones that send you to hell, they have these little things, click here for these girls and click here. I mean, it's like, what are you talking about? It gets this whole thing all confused, but we just struggle sometimes with issues and understanding sin. And we have a society that struggles with sin and what happens with it, and what do we do with sin, and where is the answer to sin? And I think in the heart of mankind, he knows that he's done things that will keep him from God. And we're so thankful for the Word of God that tells us nothing but the blood will wash you away from sin. So 2 weeks ago, I did a message on the lure of temptation, and we saw biblically that we are all subject to some form of temptation, and then temptation can be and is really a tool of the devil to draw us away from God and out of the things of God and into the things that call us to fall into sin. We looked at James 1, verses 13. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So in the message, we saw that we're all tempted to sin. We all have temptations. We talked about the lure of temptation, and the goal of temptation is to cause us to sin and cause us to fall from God. And in the message, we found and realized that once again, even though once we've been saved, we still need Christ on a daily basis to help us resist that temptation. He and he alone can give us the strength and the energy and the ability to stand against those temptations and to remain victorious over it. And it's a process of hanging on to God, and it's a process of growing in God. And knowing that though your flesh desires something that you know now and understand because your eyes have been opened to the truth, that you need God and you desire no longer to displease Him. And so you wrestle with that, and we need Christ. And all of us have a desire to live a victorious life in Christ. And all of us desire to be more Christ-like in all that we do. And yet all of us would acknowledge we have those times. No matter how many sermons we've heard preached about, how many times we've declared not to do something, we find ourselves once again slipping and falling into some sin. And we have sinned, and we find ourselves distanced from God. And that's not a nice place to be. And so we need to understand as believers what that means to us. And we need to understand that the first thing we need to do in that situation is what? Repent. Repent. Repentance. And I want to talk this morning about repentance, but we're going to find out something very interesting as we study this and look at this thing about repentance. We're going to find out that repentance is, in fact, a wonderful blessing. And so many times when you might hear the word repent. You might hear a message of repent. You feel, oh, this is going to be heavy, and it's going to be full of guilt and condemnation. And we're going to look at that a little bit, but we'll find out that that is not God's direction and idea for repentance. Repentance restores our relationship with God, 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, I've said for years, I've told you that it's speaking to believers, to those that have already accepted Christ, to those that are already saved, already washed in the blood, and have found themselves in sin. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then when we confess our sins, that He has the right, the legal right, because He's just in it, and He's faithful. And I've said for so many years that His faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness. Aren't you glad about that? He is faithful because He is faithful. It's who He is. And so when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us once again. But I wonder if we fully understand the true blessings that repentance has for us, and if we see the beauty of God's plan in repentance. All of us desire to grow closer to God. That's one of the reasons we're here this morning. But I think we fail to understand that repentance is one of the keys that will cause us to draw closer to God. And it's one of the keys in our growth, if you will, a godly repentance. And as I said, when we think of repentance, you think, well, we're talking about sin, and it's heavy, and it's condemning, and it's full of guilt and condemnation. But the reality is this. The condemning feeling, the condemnation, the guilt, the heaviness is really tool, but it's an emotion that God has given you to draw you to repentance. It's really the beginning of repentance. To stay in guilt, to stay in the heaviness of condemnation, is to remain trapped under that weight. And so many, even believers that have known God for a while, have a sin that they fall back into, or they've done something that's wrong, and they stay there in that heaviness. And they carry this sense of they're less than perfect around, and they carry this understanding of they're trapped under that weight. And staying there means we do not fully understand repentance and do not fully reap its rewards. See, that understanding of guilt and condemnation, that's the world's understanding of being sorry. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in a minute. But I want to get a fresh perspective this morning on what I would call the gift of repentance. Understand it and then learn to embrace it, because it really is a gift. And when we see the full effects of repentance, we'll realize that it is a gift from God, that He's given that. So repentance brings us into salvation, but repentance is also a part of our walk as a believer in Christ. And repentance is not just about feeling sorry for ourselves, sorry for what we've done, hanging our heads in shame, and carrying the weight of guilt. See, the world figures guilt is a punishment, and you carry that. And God wants you to understand His viewpoint of repentance. His viewpoint is all about restoration and change. Now, times in the past when I've talked about repentance, I've looked at what I would call the four R's of repentance. You have repentance, refreshing, restoration, renewal, And renewal is similar to revival, or I should say revival is really similar to renewal. But we all love to be refreshed. We all love restoration. And I think we all hunger for a revival. And we're going to look a little bit about what Scripture teaches us in that this morning. And I want you to know that refreshing and restoration and revival are really the fruit of repentance. You'll find it's God's fruit for our repentance. And if you're a child of God, if you belong to the family of God, you are blessed in your relationship with God, we need to understand and we do acknowledge that it starts with repentance. Somewhere along the line, somebody has shared Christ with you and you realize that you have sin in your life. And I read a scripture out of Romans that we've all sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God, that none of us can stand before God in and of our own right, in of our own ability, that Christ has done something about it. And so we realize that we have this sin, and you realize that God has done something about what you've done. God did something about what you did, and what you did was sin, and God did something to cleanse the sin. Amen? Repeat that 10 times real fast, if you would. But God did something about what you and I did. He paid our penalty. He washed us clean. And you acknowledge what you've done, and you acknowledge that God did something about what you did, and that was Jesus Christ on the cross, paid your penalty. You accepted him, and nothing but the blood washed you clean and brought you true freedom. Amen? Now, as a child of God, your understanding and attitude of repentance will impact your growth in Christ. What you grasp, hopefully this morning, and maybe you already have an understanding of, it will impact where you're going in God. You know, we come into Christianity with repentance, and we grow in Christianity with repentance, and we often miss that point. Now, I want to ask you, you know, how important is repentance biblically? I hope this will pop up here this morning. There we go. Just a few scriptures, I'm going to go through them quickly. But John the Baptist's message, he came and he said what? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, his whole message was repentance. And then we look and so we say, whoop, I shut it off. I don't do this way. What was Christ's first message? His first sermon. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you realize that was the first message? John the Baptist was telling that Christ is coming. He says, repent. Christ's first message was repent. And when Jesus sent the messengers out to preach the gospel, he told them to go and go and preach repentance. And then we have Peter's first message after Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we have Paul. Paul preached repentance. Acts 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is the gospel. Mark 1, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And watch this. Repentance is the first principle in the doctrines of the church, Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. It's foundational from dead works and of faith toward God. Amen? There we go. So there's a whole theme that runs through from the foretelling of Christ. If you study even the Old Testament, there's a whole theme of repentance and foretelling the Messiah. And it's a principle that runs all through the New Testament. And we need to understand the sinner must repent before they receive salvation. The saved must practice repentance if you're going to enjoy an unbroken relationship with God. In order to be saved, you must repent. You must acknowledge your sins. You must accept the finished work of Christ. But if you're going to grow in your relationship with God, and if you're going to have an unbroken relationship with God, you must practice repentance. But first I want to define and understand repentance. Now, Webster says that repentance should produce something, change. And repentance is really about, the understanding of repentance is it's an about face, it's a turn. But it's not a 360-degree turn, which puts you back around. It's a 180-degree turn. It means to turn, it could be said to turn to God from whatever is taking you away from God. So if you find in your walk, you begin to walk away from God, and that's really what sin does, doesn't it? I mean, here's God, and here's this wonderful relationship that he draws you into. But you have sin come in your life, you have temptation come in your life, and you fall to that. And as you do that, you begin to follow that, and you begin to walk away from God. So repentance is not saying, well, I'm sorry, Lord. Repentance is saying, I'm going to turn from that thing that I was walking towards. I'm going to change my mind, and I'm going to turn back towards God. Now, repentance includes sin, but it goes beyond sin, if you allow me to put it that way, because it also includes things that we do that are a substitute from God. Substitute for God, because anything that we substitute for God essentially takes us away from God. Anything that captures our attention and draws us away from God, we need to repent from that as well, because it's all about going back towards God. So repentance is, if you allow me to say it this way, it's both negative and positive. It's turning away and turning towards. Now, in the Greek, there's two primary words that talk about repentance, and one of them is a remorse, but there's no change of heart. I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done this thing, but there's no change of heart. And you know, we can be sorry that we did something, sorry that we got caught, wish we wouldn't have done it in a sense because of what it brought, but it didn't change our heart. And actually, that word is repentance is used in Judas. Judas was repented, but he went out and hung himself. He did not have a change of heart. He did not have a change of what he wanted to do. He just said, I'm sorry, but he kept walking away from God. And that's one of the words. And there was another in the Greek word, very similar, but it also means to change one's mind and purpose as a result of knowledge. Once you realize what you've done, that you repent, but you change your heart. So I think sometimes we get caught up in sin, and we understand the grace of God, and we sin, and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. And we know that we get cleansed, and again, but have we changed our heart? Have we looked at it and said, what has this thing done in my life? What has this thing done in my relationship with God? And I want to go back to God. And so there's a change of heart. There's a change in what you're doing. And if you realize, you look at the story of the prodigal son, think about what it's telling to you. He went away from his father. He realized he made a mess of his life. He was sorry, and he turned, and he did what? He went back to the Father. And that's the understanding of the biblical understanding of repentance. I've been away from God. My actions have taken me away from God, and I'm coming back to God. I'm not only sorry for what I did, but I'm changing my heart. And I'm crying out to God to help me change my heart, because I need him in this. Now, before we walk in the blessings of repentance, we have to be open to repentance. We all know people that are never wrong. Amen? Don't be naming names now, but I know they're all going clicking through your head. Don't be poking your mate. We all know people that are never wrong. They're difficult to be around, to say the very least. But there's a problem with them when they are never wrong. It's a problem to be never wrong. Not only are they difficult to be around, and they are wading in dangerous waters. Because somebody that's never wrong is never drawn to true repentance. It's somebody else's fault. Yeah, I did this, but they did this, and they caused me to. It's never, I was wrong. Find a way around it. Find an excuse for it. I've seen people fall into deep trouble because they refuse to admit when they're wrong. And it's really arrogance. It's arrogance that I'm perfect. I'm not wrong. It's your fault. And the end result can be tragic for families and for organizations. I have watched ministers that you get to know them, and they have a sense of an arrogance about them. And they never really admit when they're wrong. And it starts at the head. And then all of a sudden what happens with that, because you're never wrong, you fall into some sin and you don't repent because you're never wrong and it's somebody else. And all of a sudden a disaster happens and it destroys the ministry and destroys their life. And the end result is destruction. So to have an attitude that I'm never wrong is very dangerous. And to walk in the blessings of repentance, you have to first acknowledge, I'm not perfect, and I was wrong. And not only was I wrong, I am sorry for what I did, but I am turning back to God for the one and only that can cleanse me and make me whole. But I'm going to hang on to Him because I don't want to keep doing this as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. If you're looking in the pew Bibles, you'll find them on page 734. Acts chapter 3, page 734. Now, God's desire for our repentance is not because he wants to say, I caught you. God's desire for our repentance is restoration in your life. In Acts 3 here, we find Peter and John. They're going into the temple for an hour of prayer. And you know the story. There's a lame man from birth. Every day he's asking for alms. I mean, you get the people that saw this, and every day, I mean, there were probably people that said, oh, man, there's Charlie again, and he's going to be asking for alms. I mean, he was lame from birth. So somebody would carry him there all the time because who else is going to get money from but the temple people, the godly people. Alms, alms, ask for alms. And, you know, they probably went in the back entrance to avoid him. But regardless, every day he was there asking for alms. And so Peter and John come in there, and you know the story. Peter says, look at us. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. He takes the man by the hand. His feet and his legs become strong. He jumps up, and he's healed, and he goes walking and leaping, praising God in the temple. Can you imagine what that temple thought? You know, here's this guy since life is laying at the temple gate. Alms, alms, alms. All of a sudden, man, he's coming dancing in the temple. I mean, he's happy. He's praising God. Wouldn't you be? You know, they're probably saying, well, you shouldn't be dancing in church, but this guy didn't care. Man, he was, you know, he'd walk for the first time in his life. So everybody sees it. A crowd gathers. Peter begins to preach. And the first thing he does is he acknowledges Christ. And then he acknowledges their sin. He called forth their sin, that Christ that you denied and that you crucified. And then he called them for repentance. He said, you need to repent of what you did. And I want you to watch the promise and the premise behind this, because the whole point was he's saying, you have sinned. You have rejected the Christ, but there's a promise that's not only in our salvation, but it carries through in the same promise in our walk with God as well, because it's a biblical premise. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Look at the process there. Sins blotted out, salvation comes, and the result is times of refreshing from the presence of God. You go from guilt, condemnation, this heaviness, to all of a sudden you're refreshed and rejoicing in God. And it's a blessing of God. You begin to restore it. Listen to me out of the Amplified Bible. And I always want to put this little disclaimer in there just because my Mr. Detailed Mind, I guess. But the Amplified Bible is a good Bible, but it's a commentary. And allow me to you say it that way. It's really a commentary. It's somebody that has taken the Bible, added to what it is, added to the original to expand it to what they're commenting on. So just take it for what it's worth, just so you know that. But this is a good amplification, and it's a good commentary on it. So repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out and wiped clean. The times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. See, repentance, if nothing else, brings about the presence of God. And the picture here in the original language, not just in the Amplified, but in the original language, is a picture of a person overcome with heat, gasping for air, about to faint. But I think we've always been there at one point or another. And when you're just about to faint spiritually, You're gasping for air spiritually. You're feeling heavy and you're feeling condemned and distant from God. True repentance towards God brings a wonderful refreshing that includes His very presence. You go from feeling overwhelmed, overcome, burdened, gasping for breath spiritually, and suddenly you're standing in showers of refreshing, breathing in the breath of the Spirit of God and standing in His presence. Man, somebody should be shouting, preach it, brother, you know? You know, I'm telling you, man. Repentance brings refreshing. Repentance brings restoration. In Matthew, Jesus had a discussion with His disciples. And they asked Him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and says, Elijah must come first and restore all things, restoration. And the verse later says the disciples understood He was speaking of John the Baptist. And what does all that mean? It means that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, if we could say it that way. And John's message was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you know what the result was? Restoration. Elijah must come, and in the form of John the Baptist, must come first and restore all things. And the Greek understanding of restoration is to recover, renew, and really means to bring to a better state. It speaks of something broken, not right, and defective. Now, a dictionary defines restoration as to bring back to the original state. I'm going to restore something. We're going to restore a house. We're going to restore a car. We're going to restore a table. And we're going to bring it back to like it was new. But the true biblical understanding of restoration is to make it better than original. Because when you think about it, what was restored? John said, repent, and He must come first to restore all things. What were they restoring? Our relationship with God. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God, and they fell. And through that fall and their understanding of sin and their knowledge of sin, now that we learn that we can repent through the finished work of Christ and we have a better relationship with God. Because the old covenant and the new covenant, the New Testament, is a better covenant. And that's what Hebrews tells us. So the biblical understanding of restoration is to make it better than the original. And repentance restores us to that right relationship with God. And true repentance helps us become better because it turns us 180 degrees and puts us back in a direction that was taking us away from God and now is drawing us closer to God. And true repentance is more than lip service. It's movement. It's movement of the heart away from sin and movement of the heart back towards God. It's an understanding once again. I'm coming back to the Father. I'm coming back to my Lord. I have fallen in this area, and I was wrong. Repentance brings restoration, and restoration is very near the heart of God. I've said for years that I see Jesus Christ, His nature is Redeemer, Restorer, to say the very least. What do we mean by that? Before Christ, when we looked at the Old Testament, and before you knew Christ, you did not have a right relationship with the Father. So what did He do? He paid your price. He redeemed you. Your sin put you in under ownership of the devil, so the Bible says. That you belonged to the devil. You were going to hell. You did not belong to God. You were not a child of God because you had sin in your life. And Jesus said, I will pay that price. And I will redeem them. You've redeemed it. You've bought it back. But then He then went beyond that. He restored your relationship with the Father as if you've never sinned. Well, that's good news, amen? Amen? He restored your relationship. His nature is Redeemer, Restorer. There is nothing going on in your life. There is nothing going on in your relationships that when you allow Christ to come in, and if there's two people that are having a problem, when you both allow Christ to come in, that He cannot redeem and cannot restore that relationship. Because that's His nature. When we allow Him to do what He's doing. So restoration is very near the heart of God. But it's also part of your ministry as a believer in Christ. It's not just about God. It's part of what you are called to do. You are called to understand repentance. You are called to walk in repentance on a daily basis, whenever you need it, whenever you've fallen. But you're also called to be a restorer as well. And Galatians 5 talks about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. For somebody that says, man, as a believer, I'm going to live in the Spirit of God. I'm going to walk in the Spirit of God. I'm a Spirit-led person. I'm a Spirit-full person. I'm a man of God, a woman of God. Amen? I mean, that's what we want to be. We want to be men and women of God. And it's telling us to live in the walk in the Spirit of God. But Galatians 6 comes along and says, brethren, brothers and sisters, if any man is taken over in a trespass, you who are spiritual, you who count yourself being led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's a far cry from the condemning and the judging that we always do when we see our brother or sister has sinned. We see somebody that's fallen into sin. What do? We restore them. How? Gently, humbly, pointing them back to the Redeemer, to the Restorer. And here's something that I have found over the years. When you have that person that is never wrong, they're not used to repenting, it's very difficult for you to go as a believer in Christ and try to draw them back to Christ. Because they have all these excuses, they have all these reasons why it's not them, and they will not admit their faults. But as believers in Christ, we should be open to the voice of God, at times through somebody else. Brother, sister, I've seen you fall in this area. Grab my hand, I'm going to grab your hand, I'm going to grab the hand of God, I'm going to grab Christ's hand, and together we're going to bring you back and wash you clean. Amen?
Yes.
That's the heart of God. Repentance brings refreshing. We saw that biblically, repentance brings restoration. And when restoration comes, then comes revival. You've got that breath fresh of air. What is revival? It's reviving. Restoration to life, renewal of vigor and strength. Revival means one that is just about to die and they're brought back. They're revived. They're full of life. They're full of the Spirit of God. They're revived. How many have ever seen a plant withered? How many have ever been to my house? You know? Just what we do. We're professional plant killers. I mean, that's, you know, that's why God made plastic plants. Amen? We've all seen plant killers. I mean, that's who I am. Let me put it that way. But we've all seen plants. But you know, you see a plant kind of withered, and you give it some water, and you put it in sunlight, all of a sudden it starts to stand up. The leaves get strong. The leaves get bright. It's restored. It's revived. We all have times where we need revival. Spiritually, we're feeling withered. Spiritually, we're just kind of hanging down. Yeah, I know God loves me. Yeah, I know God's there, but I don't even feel like praying. I don't feel like we need revival. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, he wrote of their issues with sin. He spoke of their issues with sin, and he spoke of their response to it. And he said primarily, they did not realize the depth of their sin. They thought that real love ignored sin and its consequences, which is not true. Real love does not ignore sin or its consequences. And they said that sin in our lives can ruin more than those that are just involved. And boy, have I seen that to be true. You know, you think sin just impacts us? Man, sin impacts people around us, families, relationships. It just does, doesn't it? I mean, we saw in James, when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And that's the whole premise behind it. And there's an old expression, people have said it for years, but sin will take you farther than you wanted to go. Sin will keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And sin will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And man, we can all testify to that. Somewhere along the line, sin took us farther than we wanted to go, kept us longer than we wanted to stay, and cost us far more than we intended to pay. So Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians. In the 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses his first letter in 1 Corinthians. And he acknowledges that their realization of sin brought them sorrow. But he said that sorrow brought godly sorrow and it produced repentance. Listen to me out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 11. I'm going to read to you out of the message which is a good Bible. It's a commentary as well, in a sense, but it's good. And now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? In other words, I wrote about your sin. You got full of remorse, but look what happened. You got closer to God. You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from every angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. And that was what I was hoping for in the first place when I wrote my letter. My primary concern was not for the one who did the wrong thing or even the one wrong, but for you, that you would realize and act upon the deep, deep ties between us before God. That's what happened, and we felt just great. And then, when we saw how Titus felt, his exuberance over your response, our joy doubled. It was wonderful to see how revived and refreshed he was by everything you did. See, when we repent, revival comes in both the repentant and the restorer. I mean, I have had people I've seen in their life when they're just struggling, and I could give you stories and testimonies of when they're just away from God, and they just couldn't find God anymore, and they couldn't pray, and I met them, and the presence of God fell, and we prayed with them, and they came back to God, and they were so overjoyed. I'm telling you, I wanted to dance. I was overjoyed with them, amen? I wanted to dance. It just blesses you. It blesses those that are restored and the restorer as well. And so the closer we draw to God, the more we understand the heart of God, and the heart of repentance is, in fact, a gift. That we live our lives as believers hungering for more of God and hungering for that voice of the Holy Spirit where we've slipped from God. When we see this gift, we see that it's meant to be part of our walk, part of a daily walk, following God, sensing what he's saying to us, sensing where we've become casual in our attitude, casual in our walk, sinning and casually repenting, and not acknowledging it for what it really is. Patrick Morley wrote a book, I Surrender. He wrote this, he said, the church's integrity problem is the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behavior. He said, it's a revival without reformation and without repentance. We can add Christ to our lives, but not subtract sin. And that's not what the gospel is all about. It's restoring all things. And speaking about repentance, Oswald Chambers said, it is not repentance that saves me. Repentance is a sign that I realize what God has done in Jesus Christ. See, it's not your repentance that saves you. It's your salvation. It's the blood of Christ that saved you. It's not your repentance that draws you back to God. It's God that washes you clean. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it's repentance is the tool that draws us back to God. Years ago, there was a cartoon. And there was little George Washington standing there with an axe in his hand. And the cherry tree's on the ground. And his father's standing before him. And he's already told the admission he did it because he can't tell a lie. So his father, standing there exasperated, says, all right, you admit it. You did it. You always did it. You always admit it. When are you going to stop doing it? You know? It's one thing to admit, yeah, I did it, I'm wrong. But we need to stop. We need to say, I'm going to stop doing it. The only thing that can do that is drawing our heart back to God, allowing him to cleanse us, allowing him to refresh our lives, bring that restoration, bring that renewal, bring that revival, only through repentance and a refreshing. Let's stand together.